There are, of course, multiple versions of the story of what happens at the tomb on Easter morning. Those versions in the different Gospels are not radically different, but they do have slight differences, and because of that, because of the way the story is told in each case, it feels like there are some different points of emphasis, or at least the stories feel a little bit different. In Mark's gospel, there are three women who go to the tomb, and they wonder aloud who will roll away the stone for them so they can treat Jesus' body with burial spices. When they get there, they encounter an angel who tells them what has happened, that Jesus has been resurrected, and sends them off to tell the disciples. But, quote, terror and amazement overwhelm them, and they tell no one. In Matthew's gospel, there are two women who go to the tomb. There's an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord comes down from heaven and rolls away the stone. He tells them, "Do not be afraid," and then speaks the good news of resurrection. The women leave in, quote, fear and great joy, and run to tell the disciples, but before they get very far, they encounter Jesus himself. In Luke's gospel, again, it is the women who come to treat the body with burial spices, although it doesn't say how many came. They find the stone rolled away and the body missing. While they are puzzling about this, two men in dazzling clothes appear, angels we assume, and tell them that Jesus has risen. The women go and tell the disciples, but the disciples do not believe them, except for Peter, who runs to the tomb to check out their story. In the story from John's gospel, the one that I read for you this morning, again, it is a woman who goes to the tomb, Mary, and again, the stone is rolled away. But in this version of the story, before there is any encounter with angels, Mary runs to get the disciples. Peter and John come, see the empty tomb and the left behind burial wrappings, and run off again. Mary is left there, weeping. It's then that Mary herself looks inside the tomb and sees the angels. They ask why she is weeping, and she replies, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." As she turns to go, Jesus himself comes up behind her. She does not recognize him at first, but when he says her name, she does. He tells her she can't hold on to him, he has not yet ascended, but seeing him seems to be enough at that point. She goes and tells the disciples. John's gospel has a couple of things about which I find that are particularly striking, especially as I put it alongside the other versions of the story of the empty tomb and Jesus' resurrection. One thing in particular is that in John's gospel, Mary is by herself when she goes to the tomb. In the other gospels, it's a group of women, but in John's story, she's by herself. And not only is she by herself when she goes to the tomb, but after she has run to get the disciples and tell them that the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty, and they have come running to see for themselves, right away it seems, as soon as they have looked in the tomb to see that it is empty except for the burial shroud, they turn around and go home. And Mary is left alone again. So that's one thing. Mary is by herself in this story. There's no conversation on the way to the tomb, no friends to lean on, no one to talk over the surprise of seeing the stone rolled away, no one to consult. What should we do now? She's alone in this story. The other thing I notice is that the angels in John's version are not the proclaimers that they are in the other Gospels. The angels in John's version don't declare the resurrection. They don't say things like, "Do not be afraid," or "Go and tell the others." In John's version, the angels have one line only. They ask Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Do they not know why she is weeping? Of course they know. She's crying because Jesus is gone. She's crying because she doesn't know what's going on. She's crying because she's alone. They know that, so the angel's question must be meant to emphasize the emotion. So we have to notice how alone Mary is. She goes to the tomb alone. She makes the discovery of the missing body alone. She tells the disciples, Peter and John, and they come running. But just as quickly, they turn around and leave her alone. She weeps alone until the angels there in the tomb speak to her. noticing her sorrow. And then as she turns around, there is Jesus. And he says her name. Now, before I go any further, I want to say a word about why I think Mary is so upset about Jesus' body being missing, and why that perhaps heightens her sense of being alone. I mean, she knows he's dead, after all, so why is the body so important? Well, the body is important because it is. Emotionally, it is important. If the body just vanishes, your imagination takes over. If the body is gone too soon, there's no time to adjust to the loss of companionship, friendship. No way to process the grief of never touching that person again. No chance to understand what the words "rest in peace" really mean. When my mother died, I saw her in the morning. She and my father went to Fort Wayne in the afternoon, and they had their car accident on the way home in the evening. Her body was taken to the morgue, and my father was taken to the hospital. And of course, I went to the hospital to attend to my father, because when you have to choose, you go to the living. But because of the circumstances, I never saw my mother again. I never saw her body. It bothered me for a very long time. In fact, it troubles me to this day. When my father died a year later of a heart attack in his own home, I was the one who found him. It was a sad and troubling loss, but I saw his body. I knew that he was at peace. I could tell. It was only a brief time of being with his body, but I saw him. I touched him one last time. I have felt ever since less like he just disappeared or he was taken from me, and more like he moved on. So the body is important. Not seeing the body makes you feel more alone. We are in a time when the matter of being alone is even more heightened. Some of us are separated from neighbors and friends, but we have other people in our households as we follow the stay-at-home order. But some of us live alone. We might wave to the neighbors when we are out for a walk or FaceTime with a friend, but there is none of the regular touch that we so much need in order to feel less alone, to be more humanly connected. And togetherness and touch is important because we are not made to be alone. Someone called me on the phone this week and was talking of all things about Adam and Eve and the story of Eve being made from Adam's rib and what that means about gender and gender inequality. I said that I don't think that all the stories in the Bible are meant to be taken literally, but that all the stories are true. And the truth in that story isn't that woman was made from man, but the truth is that we are not meant to be alone. I've always thought that is true, that we are not meant to be alone. But while it's especially felt right now, back in the end of January, when I was preparing the set of worship themes and sermon titles that included the one for this morning, that truth was where I landed even then. Here's the preparation reflection paragraph I wrote for this worship service back then. In this gospel account, Mary is the one who finds the tomb is empty on Easter morning. She runs to tell the news. Peter and John come running, but then as soon as they see the tomb is empty, they leave. Mary is left there, and she weeps. Then she sees two angels in white where the body had been. They question her weeping. She explains what she thinks has happened. And then she turns around, and there is Jesus. She doesn't recognize him at first, but when he says her name, she realizes it is him. We started the season of Lent with angels in the wilderness. We arrive at Easter with angels in the tomb. We are not alone, are we? God knows we are not meant to be alone, and we are not alone. The good news of resurrection is that even death does not separate us. We are not alone. God's love, God's presence will not leave us alone. That's going to be an important message for people to hear these days, because on the one hand, there is a lot of isolation right now, at least in the physical sense, but there are also a lot of reminders and a lot of opportunities for reminders of the deeper truth of how important our connections are and how real they are. We are not in this alone, nor are we made to be alone. We are not. A couple of years ago, a friend gave me a book by Douglas Abrams titled The Book of Joy, which traces 5 days of conversations between Archbishop Desmond Tutu and His Holiness the Dalai Lama. I hadn't spent much time with the book, but it sits above my desk at home where I am now writing my sermons, and I pulled it off the shelf this week. In it, there are sections on the nature of true joy, the obstacles of joy, and the pillars of joy. Not surprisingly, one of the obstacles to joy is loneliness. In that section, Abrams, the author, writes, "We were talking about loneliness and alienation and some troubling recent statistics. A study by sociologist Lynn Smith Lovin had found that the number of close friends people report having has reduced from 3 to 2. While we might have hundreds of Facebook friends, our true close friends are decreasing. Perhaps most concerning of all, 1 in 10 people said they had no close friendships at all." In America and in India also, the Dalai Lama remarked, people in the big cities are very busy, and although they may see each other's faces or even know each other for several years, they have practically no human connection. And then when something happens, people feel lonely because they have no one they can turn to for help or support. The author continues, "Having grown up in Manhattan surrounded by 7 million New Yorkers, I knew exactly what he was saying. As a boy, I never really met the people who lived on our apartment floor. If we did see them while waiting for the elevator, few words were spoken and eyes averted. I was always bewildered by the willful avoidance and finally concluded that it must have been a defense against the crush of so many people crowded together." The Dalai Lama explained, "Even in big cities with millions of people, we still have a responsibility for each other, whether we know each other or not." I thought of the locked doors on our apartment building floors, the author continued. How could we have responsibility for people we did not even know? Those closed doors and the unseen people behind them were like a constant reminder that we were not connected. Now I wondered if the averted eyes of my childhood, waiting for the elevator or in the subway, were perhaps the shame of being physically close and emotionally distant. We are same human beings, the Dalai Lama said, returning to one of his most profound human refrains, no need for introductions. Same human face. When we see one another, we immediately know this is a human brother or sister. Whether you know them or not, you can smile and say hello. I thought of the times that I had smiled and spoken with warmth to the person waiting for an elevator or standing in a subway. Yes, sometimes my bid for human connection was met with confusion, since it was not the social expectation, but most often there was a relieved smile, as if we had broken a trance and were once again acknowledging our human bond. The idea in our current society, he concludes, that we are just part of a large moving machine is a deep pain in the chest of modern life, but one that is so common we have forgotten that it is not normal. I thought of what the Archbishop had said of Ubuntu, how we are who we are through one another, how our humanity is bound up in one another. Look, the idea that we are machines or part of a larger machine called the economy or the republic or the political party or whatever has become so common that perhaps we have forgotten that it is not normal. And that Archbishop Tutu is right. We are who we are through one another. Our humanity is bound up in one another. Maybe that's some of what we are rediscovering just now. And if that is true, that we are rediscovering that our humanity is bound up in one another and that we are not alone, then guess what? We are being resurrected. When it is said that Jesus died for our sins and that he was resurrected to show that death does not have the last word, that God brings life again, then maybe the lens through which we could see that truth on this particular Easter is this. Jesus died because humans have fallen into the sins of selfishness and tribalism and worship of nation state and condemnation of the other just because we are afraid of the other. Jesus died because we wanted our own way more than we've been willing to trust God's way. We've wanted guarantees of our own safety and security more than we've wanted the well-being of our neighbor. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the way the story turns out. After Good Friday comes Easter and Easter's resurrection. And that resurrection is the reminder, the testimony, that death and sin do not have the final word. Instead, love prevails. In the end, love and life prevail in restored and renewed and transformed relationship. And with Easter, we have another opportunity to be born into a new reality, a reality of grace and mercy, a reality of care for the most fragile and the most vulnerable. We have an opportunity to be born into a new reality, a reality where we are not focused on competition, but focused on compassion. Franciscan sister Ilia Delio puts it this way: Christianity can help us realize that death and resurrection are part of an evolutionary path toward wholeness, letting go of isolated existence for the sake of deeper union. So, the reminder that signals the gift of resurrection, the reminder is this: you are not alone. When you are weeping, you are not alone. When you are uncertain about which way to turn, you are not alone. Instead, there are angels there, just inside the open tomb. Angels watching over you. And there are other disciples on the way. And there in the garden is Jesus calling your name. You are not meant to be alone. You are not alone. The risen Christ goes with you always. The risen Christ breaks the chains of death. The risen Christ and all the angels testify we are not alone. Instead, we are alive. Because we are who we are through one another, our humanity is bound up in one another, renewed and reoriented in Christ. Thanks be to God. Live that way in this season of Easter. Live that way in the company of the risen Christ. Amen. Please join me now in a few moments of silence and reflection.